If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This time of year, we all know that we have a lot of focus concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the New Testament, there's actually very little focus about his birth. There, of course, is in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. But throughout the remaining part of the New Testament, the focus of Christ is upon his life, but more particularly upon his death and his resurrection. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ centers completely around the fact that he hung upon the cross for our sins, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel. Now, obviously, none of those truths could have come to pass without the Lord coming into the world. And it's amazing how much focus we give the birth of Christ, and I'm not saying we should not, and how little focus the world gives to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the death of Christ, there was made room for us in heaven's home. And there a way was prepared and access was given. And we have the certainty and the assurance that we are now at the end of our life, at the end of this world, going to be with the Lord in glory forevermore. Twice a year in this body, we meet together for our communion service. And that service is entirely about the sufferings and the death of Christ and showing forth those things until he comes again at the last day. Now, while I say that we maybe put more focus on the birth of Christ and what the Scripture does, I don't think it's wrong to make mention at least this time of year of these things. Obviously, it's upon the minds of God's people, and so I have no problem preaching a holiday sermon. But I'd like to, out of this whole reading, pull one verse that I'd like to focus on for the remaining time this morning. And there's so many directions that we could go with everything that's been read here. There's some beautiful expressions and beautiful experiences. The fact that Simeon had been shown by the Holy Ghost even before the coming of Christ that he would see the consolation of Israel. And when he saw it, you know what he said? It's enough. Let me depart in peace. He was ready to go on into heaven. He says, mine eyes have seen your salvation. He had actually held salvation in his very arms, and he was ready to go on into heaven at that moment. And then we find Anna, the prophetess, who was 84 years of age. The Bible says she didn't depart from the temple day and night. What was she doing there? She gave her life to prayer. And she came in just as Simeon finished speaking. And she began to speak of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amazing about this woman. I've talked to folks that are maybe at the end of their life or at a point that they're not active and not able to do like Sister Mildred or even now like Brother Garland. And they wonder what purpose they could have in this world. I think they can have the purpose of an Anna. To live in the house of God day and night and give their lives to prayer. For the rest of us who are caught up in the busyness of life and oftentimes forget to even stop maybe through the day and give ourselves to prayer. I'm thankful to know that there are folks that just have that heart and burden to just give their life for the intercessory work of prayer for God's people. To be praying for me and to be praying for you and to pray for God's people. So there's those beautiful stories. But in all this story, there's also a sadness. And we find that in verse 7. When it says, she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And I want to focus on that because there was no room for them in the inn. I find that one of the most outstanding situations concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that it was through Christ himself that this world was created. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then he lets us know that all the worlds were made by him, and everything that was made by his hand. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will let us know that he made all things and that by him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. So Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was the creative force in creation. When you read Genesis chapter 1 and you began to hear God say, "Let there be light," and there was light, that was the Lord Jesus Christ in action. That was Him performing the will of God the Father and making light. And all of a sudden, even though there was no sun, moon, or stars, there was light upon the face of this world. And then He began to create the dry ground and the trees and the plants and the animals and the fowls of the air. And finally, He made man in His image and breathed into him the breath of life. And after all that was accomplished, He said, "This was good and very good." All that was done by the hand of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul will let us know that it's also Jesus Christ that keeps this world together. It's by Him that all things consist. It all holds together. He also tells us not only does it consist by Him, He upholds it by the word of His power. If Jesus Christ ever took His attention away from this globe, I believe it would just sink and fall away in despair. But thankfully, He has His attention upon this place because there's a people here that He has loved since the foundation of the world. And His focus remains upon this place that He came to. And yet when He came to this place, which He created by His own word and the expression of His own power, when He arrived on the scene, there was no room for Him here upon the face of this earth. Imagine as He comes into the world, His mother and father, doing what was commanded of them by Caesar Augustus, goes to their home city of Bethlehem, which was not by accident, by the way, because long ago in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands in Judah, He let them know that in you shall He come forth who's been determined from old, from everlasting." What's He mean by that? That the Son of God would come forth in the city of Judah, the city of David, called Bethlehem. Now Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth. But yet he was to be taxed. And the way it worked in that day was you went to your home city or your father's city to there be enrolled and pay your taxes. Now I don't believe chapter 2 verse 1 is by accident that Caesar Augustus taxed the world. I believe it was by divine providence that this took place so that Joseph and Mary would be in the right place at the right time. And so here they come into the city of Bethlehem, and while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should bring forth her child, or that she should be delivered. None of this was by accident. It was by divine prophecy. It was God bringing this together. Now notice, if he'd have been born a few days later in Jerusalem, there would have been room for him, because there were at least two people in Jerusalem that were looking for him. Simeon was watching and he was waiting. He was looking for the Son of God, and here he came in at the right moment. Anna also, she was looking for the consolation of the redemption of Israel. If they had been in Bethlehem, I believe they would have saw him and made room for him. Yet here it was prescribed in Micah chapter 5 that the day was coming that the Son of God would be born in that place. And you would have thought that maybe at least one individual in that whole community would have thought, maybe in my time, maybe during my life, the Lord will come here in the city that I live in, as God's word promised, and I'm going to make room for him. I'm going to make sure there's always a place so that if he comes during my time, that I'll make sure that the Son of God has a proper place to come into the world. But there wasn't one in the city of Bethlehem that was mindful that the Son of God might be born during their lives, and that they might have the opportunity to host the Son of God and show forth hospitality to him and make a warm and comfortable place and environment for him to be brought in the world. Not one was mindful, not one was ready, not one was prepared. And so when he was born, there was no room for them in the inn. In Luke chapter 4, we find he comes to his home city of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue as his custom was on the Lord's day. And if you remember there, he stood up for to read out of Isaiah. And he read to them about the miracles that would be wrought by his own hands. And as he finished the reading and he gave the book to the minister and he sat down, then he spoke to the congregation and let them know that this scripture is fulfilled this day in your hearing. And as he begins to speak to them and began to proclaim to them the sovereignty of God, you remember what they do? They take him out to the edge of the city with the intention of throwing run him off the side of a hill because they were so angered by the lesson of the sovereignty of God. They didn't like the truth that God was sovereign, and they were owed nothing whatsoever by the kindness of his hand. And so here is the city in which he was brought up. And what do? They let him know, there's no room for you in this city any longer. And so the Lord just walked past them and went on out of their sight and let them know that there would have been great blessings that would have been accomplished there if they had simply believed, but they did not believe. We find later that a young man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and said he wanted to follow Jesus. You know what Jesus said? He says, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. In other words, do you want to follow after me? You need to understand that you're not going to have a home to dwell in. You're not going to know the certainty of where you're going to rest tonight. You don't know if there's going to be somebody with kindness and hospitality that will open your home to us. We may literally lay out in the open field. We may live out under the stars. You're going to go from place to place and never have the certainty of a good home or a good meal. That was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think for a moment what he had before Luke chapter 2. Before Luke chapter 2, and he was born of Mary, at least he had the home and the safety of his mother's womb. And even before that, before he was conceived, he had the glory of eternal heaven. That's where he lived. That's where he dwelt. It was his. It is his. And that he could claim, and that was his ownership. And yet by choice, driven by mercy and love, he was willing to leave that to come to a world that would reject him, that would scorn him, and ultimately would crucify him. Imagine what love it must have been. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. That means that Christ's love ought to bind us so greatly that we want and crave to follow after him. But obviously, God's love also constrained Christ. It constrained him so much that it behooved him, Paul says, to be made like unto his brethren. That word in Hebrews 2, when he says it behooved him, means it obligated him. He felt the burden and the necessity, the obligation. He felt the duty of it. Now, when he felt the duty of it, it wasn't like you or I feeling duty, saying, well, I've got to do this to make sure the Father's pleased with me and hopefully I won't fall under his curse. When the Lord Jesus Christ was behooved, yes, it was his obligation because he agreed to this before the foundation of the world. When Paul says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know who the promise was to? It was to us, but it was by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus made promise to himself and to his Father and to the Holy Ghost that he would come. That he would leave the glories and the comforts and the majesty of heaven and be born in a barn and laid literally in a feed trough. Imagine that. The one that created everything that we see, all the beauty and the glory of this world, when he finally arrives on the scene, nobody's prepared for him. And so literally they're just stuck out in a barn. But yet he never uttered complaint. Never through the roughness and the hardness and the harshness of this world did he ever murmur. Never did he say to the Lord, this isn't right. Never did he say, this is not fair. Never did he complain. See, he had this in his mind, that he that was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. So there was no room for them, the Bible says in the end. As we look the rest of the time this morning, I want to look at how he's made room for us, even though they made no room for him. In the book of Genesis chapter 26, we find an experience in the life of Isaac. The Bible tells us that after the death of Abraham, that there was a great famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And it says, and Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appears unto him and says, go not down into Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Later, of course, they'll go into Egypt. But right now, Isaac is told, you don't go into Egypt. So he dwells in the land of the Philistines. You can read on through the story, but we won't for now. But it says in verse 14 that he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And it says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And so Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And it says in verse 19 that Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, because they strove with him. And that word means contention. So here is, they unstop this well. Here come the Philistines and say, wait a minute, this is our water. They're over in a desert land and it's a precious commodity. Here in Florida, maybe not so. Out in West Texas where I'm from, it's a precious commodity still. And so as he digs this well once again that belonged to Abraham, here these men come and say, no, it's ours. And so they strive over it, and it's a great contention between them. And so that's what he calls it. He calls it Esek or Esek, meaning that this place is a place of contention. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. And it says, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. That word Rehoboth means room. Here they were in a strange place, not back home yet, in the land of Gerar. And as they're here striving over water, which obviously they stand in need of, God finally opens a way for them. Here they find this third well and uncover it. And he says, we're going to call this one Rehoboth. And this is why nobody's come and they've strove with us. Obviously, God's providence and his kindness is upon us. God is smiling on us here, in other words. He's made room for us. There's a place now that we can prosper and be at peace. There's a place that God has provided the things that we need for our families. And as we try to bring that lesson into our own lives, imagine how God has made room for you. Imagine the home in which you dwell in. Imagine the employment in which God has blessed you to have. Imagine also that God has provided not only those things, but the house of God where you worship. Imagine that the room that God has made for you as you dwell in this land that is not our home, that even though that we are strangers in this place, he's made us a place to lodge, a place of safety, a place where provision is, a place where we have what we stand in need of, a place where God's bounty is evident in each one of our lives. Here God has opened a way for us so that we can dwell peacefully and safely in a land and worship him in a way as we see the Bible teaches. And so far we're able to do that without fear that any man will come in and try to destroy our lives for the name and the testimony that we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? This is Rehoboth. God has made room for us, even though there was no room for him in the end. I remember a few years ago, before Little Union called me, I was in a wilderness. I had not been pastoring a church that I really felt was my home for over 2 years. And there's a reason for that, and there's a backstory to that that I'm not going to get into tonight or this morning. But for 2 long years, I was back in Texas. You say, well, that was home. It wasn't home, because I knew that was not where God ultimately wanted me to be. I was there because it was the place that I needed to be at the moment. It was a lot like the experience of Moses when he went out and met Jethro's daughters, and there he was for 40 years. Thankfully, mine was not that long. And I remember the very first occasion of coming here to Little Union in the year of 2011 in the month of June, and stepping off of an airplane almost at midnight on a Saturday night, and there was Quentin and Joanna Varnum. And they can tell you their side of the story. I can tell you mine. I felt at home. I felt the Lord had made room. And then that Sunday morning being here, I don't know if you recall, but even in David Lawrence's prayer, he quoted the very verse that was on my mind that I spoke that morning. That very verse was also on Wayne McCullough's mind. And all of a sudden, I began to preach on Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. understanding. I knew that morning that this was the place where God had made room. And you can imagine the joy that I felt as I went back home and told Lydia about that. And Lydia, when I was coming the first time, didn't even want to think about moving. Our lives had just been turmoil for over 2 years. And when I told her the very first time that Brother Matthew Johnson called to ask if I would come and preach, I said, "We need to talk about this." And she says, "I don't want to talk about it." And she wouldn't until I got back. And then I told her. And the next visit she came, you know what she felt? She felt home. Friday morning, I was in West Texas in the city where I grew up, where I went to school, where I know every street, every pothole, where I know all the back roads. In fact, we went spotlight hunting, which is against the law, but just don't tell them. We did all that when I was back home this weekend, or this week. Didn't shoot nothing, but anyway. Friday morning, it was 22 degrees, and we're loading a truck up so I can get on the road to come home. And I told my father, I said, "I'm ready to get home." He said, "This is home." I said, "No, it's not." And I wasn't talking about Nichols Road. I couldn't wait to get here. This is home. Little Union is home. You are home. And God opened that for me over 4 years ago. After years of what felt like years of being in the wilderness, of striving, of not knowing, of feeling totally out of place, even living in my grandmother's home place, being in the city where I graduated high school and knowing almost everybody in town, it still was not home. There was something within me that yearned for somewhere else, and I had no idea to even know where that place was. But the Lord knew, and He opened that. A few months ago, David and Stacy Lawrence felt a call. And thankfully, the Lord opened the door and made room. And talking to them, it seems, at least on the surface, I trust that the Lord has made the way. Gave them a good job and provided them a wonderful home. But more importantly, has opened to them a home away from home at Bethany Church. There's many of you here that could testify of your experience of coming here to Little Union and how it became home. Why? Because the Lord made room for you. He made provision in the house of God so that you would have a place and that you would have a location, a home where you could come and dwell and hear the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and through that be encouraged and strengthened so that as we journey in this land that is not ours, as we looked at last week, we know that there is a home that's far better in glory. But thankfully, we have one we can enter into week to week. And hear the news of home. See, this is actually not home. This is just an embassy. Home is heaven. That's where our citizenship is. But God, just like our nation, was kind. And all over this world, He's established embassies and ambassadors. So that we can go to the embassy and hear the ambassador speak the news of home. That's what the gospel is. It's just the news of home. That's why it says in the Old Testament, as cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Far country is that better country, that is, in heavenly, that Paul wrote about in Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 24, we find an experience in the life of a servant of a man named Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham was old and stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, he says, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And a servant said unto him, "Well, peradventure, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" Notice what Abraham says. "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." In other words, you don't take him back to Ur of the Chaldees. You don't take him there. God told me to get out of that place, and you don't take my son back there. He says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither or there again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. And so the servant, he makes preparation for the journey. He takes goods of his master's house, and he takes camels of his master, and he begins to journey into the land. But notice what he does as he approaches. He begins to pray to the God of Abraham. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the man of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that has appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And a certain young woman by the name of Rebekah comes out at the end of that prayer. You know what he does? He speaks those words. You know what she does? She says, drink, and I'm going to give you drink for your camels as well. And it says after that that he requested to know if there was room in her father's house for us to lodge in. And you know what she lets him know? There's room. There's room. And you know what he goes on to say? He says, I, being in the way. He was in the way of prayer. He was in the way of the Lord's will. He says, God had led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know what that is? Where we are right now. You being in the way, in the right way, in a way of seeking, in a way of prayer, God has led you to the house of his master's brethren. Well, this servant of Abraham was led to the house of his master's brethren. And a certain young man by the name of Laban, who we'll encounter again later in the book of Genesis, he receives the gifts. And he says, not only is there room for you to lodge, there's also room for your camels. And there's straw and there's provender. And you know what Rebekah tells her family? That she's willing to go and she's ready to go. And so when he gets ready to head back to Abraham, she loads up and she goes with him. But notice how God blesses this man. Abraham was a man of God who was in the place that God wanted him to be. And he tells the servant, you go and you retrieve a wife. I don't want my son marrying one of these daughters of the Canaanites. I don't want him with an ungodly woman. I want you to go to the land of my kindred where I came from. And you choose out a wife for my son from there. I want a child of God for my wife. I want my son. I want him to have a wife that will be a godly young woman. A woman that will love him and honor him and raise up his children and be faithful to him all the days of his life. That's what Abraham was saying to his servant. You don't take one of these pagans here from this land, but you go somewhere where they fear God and you draw from there a good wife. You know, it's amazing to me. I see young men sometimes talking about to me that there's no good women left in the world. And I ask them where they're hunting them at, and they're in the bars and in the place of this world. And I think, well, no wonder that's what you're finding. But if you'll come to God's house where the young women that love the Lord are, you'll find a wife there that you'll love and she'll love you, that will take care of you all the days of your life. That's where I found mine, and that's where several of you here in this congregation found yours. And praise be to God when God brings two together and makes room even for a marriage. So here the Lord Jesus Christ had new room for the inn, but even this servant who was in the way was led to the house of his master's brethren, and there was room for him as he arrived in that location. I'd like to turn now for a few moments into the New Testament and turn our attention to the room that the Lord has made us in days to come. In John chapter 14, I know this is very common language, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, for where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Well, Thomas, he wasn't thinking right. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions literally can just mean rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus knew this well. He had been there. He dwelt there all the days of eternity until He willingly left the glory of that place to come to the crudeness of this world, to come to the rejection of this world, to come, as it said in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. So He knew exactly what heaven was. As far as I know, there's only about three other men in the Bible that could tell you, or a few other men in the Bible that could tell you what heaven's like. The Shunammite son could tell you. That woman in 1 Kings 17, he could have told you. The Apostle Paul could tell you, but he said there's just not, it's not lawful for man to tell you what it was like. He said there's not words to even describe what heaven is. The Lord Jesus, who knew heaven intimately, didn't ever tell us exactly what it was like. There's a lot about heaven that's a mystery to us, but I'm thankful that in the Word of God there's a lot about heaven that is declared to us. The Bible makes it clear through the words of Job, and Job chapter 3 says, "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest." That's one of my favorite descriptions of heaven, because here in this world the wicked, they trouble us, and oftentimes our soul is weary. But here He says, in that place the wicked, they cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Here we find in Revelation, the Bible is clear that at that day when we're in that place, every tear shall be wiped from our eyes. There shall be neither sorrow nor sickness nor dying. A lot of what we hear about heaven is what's not there. And that's heaven enough for me to know what's not present in that place. To know that there's no enemy, that there's no wicked one, there's no more torment, there's no more turmoil. There's no more time like what Brother Adam has just experienced. The terror and the dread of trying to wait to find out what's going on in the human body when you know that you're not exactly well. That won't be there when we get there. We're not going to have the anxiety and the depression and the discouragement and all the fears that accompany us as we live in this world apart from the Lord. And we're not going to have to worry about those things anymore, because the Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I love how personal that is. Think about it. He's talking to, in this occasion, 11 men. 11 individuals, the apostles. He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. You know what I mean? There's plenty of space. You don't have to worry about when you get to heaven that you've got to try to elbow somebody to get in. You know, sometimes when we go over to Disney World and want to see something, you know, you just nearly have to elbow your way up in there to see it. There's been times driving a long journey, I get tired and want to stop, and there's light on the hotel. I don't guess they do it anymore. It says no vacancy. You got to just keep on going, trying to find a place. When the Lord comes back and we're all carried into glory, you're not going to have to worry about, is there room enough for me? Because there's the exact amount of room for every child of God. And this is why. Because Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He says, as He lifted up His eyes unto heaven and thanked the Father, He says, "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Jesus Christ knew the exact number for which He was dying for. So when He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," He knew exactly how many to prepare a place for. So when you get there, there's already a place there that's been provided, that's been prepared. It's already there. There's room for you in glory. You don't have to worry about that. It's all been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 5 that through Him we have access into this grace wherein we stand. You know what that means? We have room. There's room. He's made a way. And there's a place for us. As I close out this morning, I want to look for just a moment in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. And bring this back into our lives and our discipleship today. It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with Him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them," or him, "a certain man made a great supper and bade many." So here's this great feast, and the invitations go out. And certainly this man that sends the invitations knew exactly how many places he had, so sent out the right number of invitations. "And his servant, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." You know, every Sunday morning, that's exactly what the Lord says. Come, it's all ready. Hope hopefully it's already. Hopefully the pastor's been doing what he needs to. But come, it's already. Notice the next verse. It says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know what he just said? You fill this place up, so that the ones that were originally invited, there's no room for them. Look at the excuses for a moment. The Lord didn't care for excuses, and I don't either. It's amazing to me that sometimes church members, if they just call the pastor Saturday night and tell him we're not going to be here for this reason or another, they think, well, we've got our permission slip signed because we told the preacher. It don't work that way. Just because you tell the preacher, all you did was ruin the preacher's night and make him just discouraged about the Lord's Day the next morning. So if you're going to miss out, just don't tell me in advance. In other words, I'll just find out by surprise. Don't tell me ahead of time because it don't give you no permission from the Lord, and all it does is ruin my night. So just wait and let me be surprised. But better yet, don't make excuse. The Lord has bid you to a great feast. That is the house of God. He's made room for you in this place. And don't give excuse to try to escape and to miss out on what God has provided here. If you look at these 3 excuses that they give, it's the same 3 excuses that you'll hear in today's world. One of them says, well, I have a piece of ground. I need to go see it. How many people have their timeshares and their vacation homes, the homes down at the beach and the homes up in the mountains? It's like Brother Lonnie Mazingo Sr. was asked once, how are your members doing? He says, they're up and down. Some up at the mountains, the others down at the beach. And that's how it is for some. You know, they're not in God's house because they've got land that they've got to go see. You know, we've got this timeshare. We've got this cruise line booked. We've got this hunting lease. We've got this or we've got that that's interfering with the house of God, thinking that's excuses sufficient enough to give the Lord, and the Lord says, okay, that's fine. Jesus Christ did not give excuse to come into this world. Even though there was no room for him in the end, he still came, and he still went through all that he did to die for us. And yet it's amazing the excuses that we give him when he says, come and eat of my supper. He didn't have to come and die, and he didn't have to establish a church. He didn't have to give us the gospel, and yet he did so. And it's amazing how sometimes we don't make room for him in our lives as we live today. The next one says, well, I have 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go prove. In other words, I got to go to work. You say, well, surely, preacher, work is a sufficient excuse. Well, you might not get much out of me when you say I got to work on Sunday. I might say, well, I understand. But the Lord didn't. In this scripture, what did he tell that servant? You fill my house so that none of them can taste my supper. The last one says, well, I've got a wife. I can't come. A lot of us in here have wives. It's not an excuse. You know what he's saying? I have family reasons I can't be there. You know, the children are involved in this and they're involved in that. And so we got to go do this and run over here. It's amazing how much our children now drive our lives. When I was a child, and it was even more so for the older ones here, there was a rule. I was to be seen and not heard when things were going on, when there was adults. And I was raised by my grandparents, so I was raised by the generation of some of you older ones in here, and they still went by the old school rules that children were to be seen and not heard. It's amazing to me when I sit down now trying to talk to an adult and how often a child will come up and interrupt a conversation and a parent never say a thing about it. In my day, I would have been tanned severely for interrupting an adult speaking. And I'm not saying that children don't have a place and should be heard and we ought to listen to them and give them attention. That's not the point. But it's amazing today how much excuse we give to the Lord about family, you know, as though the Lord says it's okay. My friends, we're in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what greater place to assemble with your family than with the family of God on the Lord's Day at a taste of the Lord's Supper. It's vital that we make room for Him because He's made room for us. I've often thought how nice it would be on one Sunday when several members skipped, that the next Sunday that this place was so full that when they got back, there wasn't a place to sit down and they just had to sit outside. I think about that and think that'd be nice. Just one time to see what that'd be like for one. That's what the Lord is here telling them. See, the Lord had made room for them. But here was the problem. They didn't make room for the Lord. And so they lost out on a great blessing. Every time you miss the Lord's house, you don't know what blessing you're going to miss. You don't know what the Lord is providing for that day. Last Sunday, we had a great service Sunday morning. Last Sunday night, we had a wonderful, wonderful service. You can't even begin to imagine what Sunday night was like. It was a glorious time. Some of you was here. Some of you gave the Lord excuse and missed out on a great blessing, and it's not recorded. And even if it was, you still don't have what you'd had if you were here. The point is, every time you miss the Lord's house, you miss what might be one of the greatest occasions at God's house you ever would have encountered. Think a few Sundays ago when Luke Sumner come down here and joined the church. That was a great day. And for those who were here, you got to see that. And that was wonderful. On that Friday night meeting when Sister Heather joined and Sister B shouted back there. If you weren't here, you just missed that. There's been moments that the preaching has just been so powerful that you hear brethren just shout amen to the top of their lungs. You know why? Not because how good the preacher is, but how good the subject matter is. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give excuse. Look for every opportunity to be at God's house, because you know what you're telling Him? Lord, you made room for me. And I'm going to do everything I can to make room for you. You need to make room for Him in your life every day by going to thy prayer closet and shutting the door and spending time with the Lord in prayer. You need to make room for the Lord every day by reading His Word. You need to make room for the Lord each day by looking for opportunities to serve and minister to others. You need to make room for the Lord by going and visiting the sick and the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You need to make room for the Lord by just calling or going by and seeing a brother or sister and just spending time together and visiting one with another and just encouraging each other in the things of God. When you do those things, you're making room for Christ in your life. And you know what? The more room you make for Him, the more He comes in. That's what He told the church there in Revelation. When He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know what the problem was? That church hadn't made room for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if somebody will come and open the door, you know what I'll do? I'll come in and I'll sup with him. You want fellowship with Christ? Make room for Him. Make room for Him in prayer. Make room for Him in reading His Word. Make room for Him by attending God's house. Make room for Him by spending your time with His people. Make room for Him by glorifying His name in everything that you do. They didn't make room for Him while He was here in this world. He didn't even have a room except for what Joseph made for Him in his grave and his burial. You and I have been given abundant room, place after place, by the gracious hand of God. He gave us a wonderful home over on Nichols Road. Every time I walk through it, I just can't help but praise Him. And I'm thankful for it. Every time I walk in this church, I try to have the attitude, Lord, you made such great room for me and my family here that we can worship with these that I think are the best people on the face of the earth. Lord, you made room for us in providing for our daily needs. You made room for me in knowing the gospel. You made room for me to reveal your Son in me. You made room in showing me that I have eternal life by the sovereign work of an eternal God. Make room for Him as you walk daily. You'll never, ever, ever be sorry for the times that you make room for Christ. Because you know what? When you make room for Him, He's going to come in. And He's going to fellowship with you. And you'll have fellowship with Him. And that's the sweetest experience that the child of God can ever have this side of heaven. And when we get there, it's just only going to be better than it is on this side. May God bless you today is our prayer.